Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in because we got lots of ground to cover. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening together, and thank you once again just for equipping us, for giving us your word primarily that teaches us about who you are and who we are. And Lord, we pray as we talk tonight, as we talk about issues of the heart and living for the kingdom of God instead of kingdom of self. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to draw us to you. Would you change us, just as what Bruce was sharing in there earlier? Lord, would you give us rich fellowship with you so that we can experience rich fellowship with one another? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do a quick review of what we talked about, kind of bring us up to speed because we didn't get finished last time. And we talked about the goals of counseling. Remember that? And we talked about biblical priorities in counseling, priority of love, priority of God's word, the priority of grace and the gospel in counseling. And then we moved to begin talking about the heart, that counseling is about change for the glory of God, and change has to be rooted and begin in the heart. If the heart doesn't change, outward behavioral changes are only going to be temporary. And so that's where we kind of left off. We dove into that diagram that Christian Counseling and Education Foundation has provided for us called the Three Trees, just as kind of a helpful tool to think through, asking some questions to help us to get to heart issues. And so in your outline, you've got the smaller circle. I don't know what page it is. You've got the big circle, and then you've got the smaller circle with the questions beside it. Can I borrow your notebook, Melissa? So this page, turn in your outline to this page right here. Okay? And I'm going to briefly summarize that, or you're going to briefly summarize it. What's the heat in any given situation? What's the heat? Yeah, whatever arises. Remember, use the example of a traffic jam, okay? And that we can tend to think that we sinned because of the traffic jam, but the traffic jam was only the heat that exposed something sinful within our hearts, okay? And so that was the heat. And then we looked at that. We also talked about the thorn bush. What's the thorn bush represent? Bad fruit. And so in the traffic jam situation, it's how this guy reacted to the heat. He threw his cell phone. He slammed his hand against the steering wheel. Broke his windshield. That was more of a result. But he got angry. And then the bad root is where we begin to get to the why questions. Why did you get angry? Why did you throw your cell phone? What is it that you were wanting? What is it that you wanted so bad that if you didn't get it, you're willing to slam your hand against the steering wheel? And you begin to then expose the heart issues, the things that are going on that's driving the anger. Remember we said that it's really easy when someone is struggling with anger just to focus on the anger. And if we're not careful, we can use the Bible as a scriptural cut and paste system. And we can say, go memorize this scripture, be angry and sin not. And if you memorize that scripture, then you'll be good to go. Just keep repeating that to yourself over and over. Be angry. That's sometimes how we can counsel. But we've not addressed the why he's getting angry. And so he doesn't have hope of repentance and change because he doesn't understand what's going on in his heart. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our hearts. And we said we've got to always ask the why and keep asking why, until you get down to that kind of the roots, the things that are driving your behavior, and you're just the things that you're doing. And then we talked about reaping also, that there are consequences for our actions. These vicious cycles that come from bad fruit, come from the bad root. So for instance, now he's got to spend money to buy a cell phone. He's got to pay for his windshield, or the insurance has to pay for his windshield. Maybe he broke his hand when he hit the steering wheel, so he's got medical bills. And so that's one side of that's the first tree is kind of the thorn bush. OK, and all this is taken from Jeremiah 17, forgot to mention that, but we talked about that last time. And we come down to the bottom, the middle tree, and here's where we always want to bring people to, is the cross. And so the middle tree, the cross is represented, or the cross is represented by the middle tree. So hopefully by the time in your mind you get to this, these kinds of questions, at this point, the person that you're talking with, or maybe you're talking with yourself, it's okay to do that and walk through. Now, why am I getting angry? What was I wanting? What was I craving? What did I have to have? Hopefully you're beginning to see what's driving, what's going on in your heart or the person that you're talking to. And when we come to the cross, we have to ask this question. We have to ask, who is God in this situation and what does he say and do? What has he said? What has he done? How does your traffic jam, let's just keep on tracking with that illustration, how does your traffic jam fit into God's grand story of redemption? And the way you counsel that person in that moment is going to depend largely on what their answers were to what's driving the bad fruit. In other words, someone might be fearful that if they don't make this sale, then if they didn't get to this appointment, for those of you who weren't here, this guy was on his way to an appointment and he was running about 15 minutes late because of a traffic jam. It was a make or break deal for him. He needed to be there to make the sale. Traffic jam happens. He gets angry. When you're talking about this with this person, you know, it's going to be different motivations for different people. Somebody might say, what I was wanting is I really needed to make this sale because if I don't, we're going to lose our house. And so fear is driving his behavior, his actions. And so you would start connecting that person to God with scriptures pertaining to fears or trusting the Lord, God's faithfulness. Someone might say, well, I hate to be late. I don't want anybody to think ill of me. I'm never late to an appointment. I'm always on time or early. Well, what's that person concerned about? They're not concerned about losing their house. What do you think they're concerned about? Reputation. And so when you begin to, so there's pride issues going on. So then you would take a different route, different scriptures that you would help connect this person to God or to the cross, to the gospel, depending on the answers that they give you as to what's driving their behavior. Does that make sense? I know I'm going fast, but I just want to try. At any point, please stop me and say, I don't understand. Please clarify that. You're not being very clear. That happens quite often. And so we want to be asking questions when we're trying to connect their story to who God is, to the grand story of redemption. We want to be asking, who's God? What does he say? What resources has he promised to help you in your time of need? And we want to help this person to transition from this behavior that's driving them to remembering their identity in Christ, because it's Christ who defines them now. Not this sale of this job, not their own reputation. It's Christ as a Christian. It's Christ who defines them now. He's given this person a new identity. So Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm trying to skip through here and see what I can cut out because I want to get to the material for tonight. Let's say that behind this response, there's fear. Maybe this guy's he's fearing that if he doesn't make the sale, he's not going to have enough money to pay the bills. And so here's just an example, what you might do to help connect this person to the gospel, to help connect them to God. You might use Ephesians and begin by reminding him of what God says about him and what God's already done for him. You might remind him that he's been adopted by God. You are God's child. There's lots of passages that we could go to just remind him of these things. One such passage would be Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, or purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This God, the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will, he is your father. And he has promised you an inheritance. You could take him to Romans 8:28, where God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so you might, what you're wanting to help him to see is that his Father is God. His Father is faithful. His Father is provider. You want to remind him of the faithfulness of God from Scripture. Even this traffic jam was somehow according to the counsel of his will. We live in God's world. You are his son, and he's given you an incredible inheritance. Ephesians 3:14-20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches, listen to this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's love for this person is unfathomable. And he's able to do more in your life, even if you miss this sale. He's able to do more in your life than you can ever think or even imagine. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll make the sale. I don't know. But I know this. Scripture tells us, and you know this, that God, he's good. He's always doing what's best for his children, and you're one of his children. Now, when you begin to counsel somebody, I wish we had more time just to continue to flesh that out, and what I would role play it if we had time, and what that conversation might look like. But isn't that so much different than just coming to a person and saying, brother, be angry and sin not, or just stop it, like we talked about last week. Don't do that. You know it's wrong, so stop being angry. That's not helpful in most cases. But if you can take somebody to God's word and begin to help them remember, no, your little story and your life does fit in. God's got it. He's not forgotten you. You are in God's grand story of redemption. Now let's look at how your story fits into that story of redemption. Let's look at what God says. Let's look at what Christ has accomplished in making you God's sons. That makes sense. So you're taking them to God's word. That's what the middle tree is representing there. Okay, good root. And so perhaps the person sees that. Perhaps you're talking about these things in Scripture, and this person comes to a place where they understand, I need to seek God in repentance and faith. And that's what the good root is. You might ask the person, how can you turn to God now for help? Knowing that God is your Father who loves you with an everlasting love, what do you think God's calling you to do? Well, he's calling me to trust him. You might ask him, has he proven his faithfulness to you in other ways in the past? Yeah. And ask that person to list out. Well, so you're trying to help that person see what it looks like to turn from this anger and being angry because he didn't make the sale, or being fearful, to turning, trusting in God, experiencing repentance, experiencing faith in his life. What might be some of the good fruit if someone does that? Next time they're in a traffic jam and they remember this conversation that you've had with them, they remember the faithfulness of God, they are tempted to be angry, but God's Spirit quickens the verses that you've talked with them about in their heart, and they begin to pray and just say, Lord, I want to trust you. Help me now, even though I'm tempted to be fearful, I'm tempted to be angry. Lord, help me now in this moment to trust you and to rest in your sovereignty. You're in control, God, not me. What might be some of the fruit in that guy's life as a result of that decision, compared to what happened when he took the other route? Cell phone lasts a little longer. Yeah. Good. Peace. He's calm. There's a peace. And maybe he does get to the cell 15 minutes late, but he walks in and the people are impressed that this guy, he apologizes for the traffic jam and goes on, and they see this guy's not moved. This guy's not shaken. And they're so impressed with that, he makes the sale. That's actually a consequence. But a good consequence or a reaping, I guess, from the good fruit. So there's calmness, there's peace. Perhaps there's just this quiet trust that brings joy in his heart, that he knows whatever happens, God's working for his good. We've already mentioned some, you know, reaping. What are some of the consequences of good fruit? He doesn't have medical bills, doesn't get shot because he got in an argument with somebody behind him. You know, you could list bunches of other stuff. Okay, either way, whether he makes the sale or not, what's happened is that this guy has grown in righteousness, in actual righteousness. He's in that sanctification process. And God uses heat in all of our lives. And no matter what the outcome in those situations, he's always at work to grow us and to make us more like him. That's his purpose and that's his plan for lots of situations that we find ourselves in. And so if that's happening, if not to make light of suffering, I'm not making light of that at all, but in times of suffering, if someone is growing near to Christ as a result, that's a good thing. John Piper says it's a mercy, it's a kindness of God to bring things into our life that draw us nearer to Christ when he becomes our treasure, when he becomes more precious to us as a result of the things that we're walking through. So those are good things. All right, so that leads to questions, eight questions, and these are just a tool. As you're talking with somebody, as you're trying to evaluate in your own heart, we're just going to quickly ask these questions, walk through them. First question you want to ask someone or of yourself, what is my situation? What was or what will be my situation? In other words, what's the heat? If you're aware of a future situation that's coming up where you're going to be tempted in a particular way, what's the situation? Number two, how am I reacting or how did I react or how will I be tempted to react? So there's the fruit question. Number three, what's ruling me? What desires, what expectations, what fears, beliefs? That's the what's ruling me. Those are the idols at times that rule our hearts. We'll talk more about that later. And then what are the consequences of my reaction or those vicious circles? Number five, who is God and what does he say? What resources will he provide to help me in my need? And number six, how can I turn to God for help? And so there's the repentance and the faith and turning to him. How should I now respond to this situation in order to honor God? And lastly, what are the consequences of living in faith and obedience or gracious circles? Any questions about that? Again, I know we went through that super fast. But the diagram there helps form those eight questions. And when you're counseling somebody, if you don't know where to begin, just okay, start through those questions, and it'll help give you a tool or a framework of something to work with. Our hope is not in these questions. Our hope's not in the three trees. Our hope's not in any methodology. Our hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Any thoughts, Joel?
I know for me, and maybe you can speak to this if you feel like you need to. I know for me, my temptation is to view people as a project.
Yeah.
Maybe they could be, feel like they're bothering me or taking my time. But often it would be just to prescribe their problem and say, oh, you're scared, aren't you?
That's
not, if they're not there.
Yeah, good.
And I know that would be my temptation. I saw this problem and, oh, you're fearful.
Yeah.
Trust in God.
And it brings up, what we're going to talk about is this model in biblical counseling. We're still on last week's material. This is from Peacemakers, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He talks about kind of these four things. They're not steps, not necessarily phases. They all ought to be happening at the same time, but it's just kind of a model to help us in counseling someone. It says they're love, know, speak, and do. And I am going to answer your question in a minute, Joel, but I'm going to do that by flying through the Love, Know, Speak, Do. If you haven't read Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I'd highly recommend it. If you have read it, I'd highly recommend reviewing it. What the Love, Know, Speak, Do model does is it First of all, to avoid what Joel's talking about, we're called to love people, not to see them as projects, and not just to they come in, they tell you some situation or problem, you think you've got them figured out, you prescribe some scriptures or a story, and you're done with them. That's not what we're called to. We're called to this kind of love in Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In counseling, loving a person doesn't mean just beating them over the head with scripture. It means building a relationship with them where counseling can thrive. Maybe it's somebody in your care group. Maybe it's somebody else in the church. How do you incarnate the love? That's what we're called to do. We're called to incarnate the love of God to these people. And think about the way Christ loves you. And His Spirit living in you enables you and it empowers you to love others the way Christ loves you. Is He compassionate with you? Is He kind with you? Is He gracious? Is He patient towards you? Absolutely. And as we are marveling at that, basking in His amazing love for us, guess what? It enables us to be an expression of that same kind of love to others so that it keeps us from just seeing that person as a project or just, okay, I want to get this done as quick as possible and move on to the next thing, is we have to love people. So that's always to be going on throughout the counseling process. Something else that Joel brings up that's something to be aware of. Sometimes when someone comes to you and they're wrestling with a particular situation, let me see if I can give you an example so it'll be easier to track. Let's say that husband and wife struggling in the marriage, maybe the husband's done something terrible, and the wife comes to you and she's distraught. Maybe if she finds out her husband's been looking at pornography, and she comes and she is distraught, she's angry, she's just an emotional mess at this moment. Well, the temptation is, at least my temptation is, okay, let's get the husband in here and let's talk about this pornography issue and let's talk about what's going on in the marriage. And I'm missing an opportunity in that moment to minister to that lady right where she's at. She's fearful, perhaps, is my husband, is he going to leave me? What's going on? So the instruments in the Redeemer's book calls these entry gates. When you're talking with someone, they come to you about a particular issue, but you want to be aware of what are they struggling with right now in this very moment, whether it's fear, maybe it is anger. Maybe they're just hurt. Maybe they're just brokenhearted and it's not time. When a wife or someone comes and they are just brokenhearted, that's not the moment. So, okay, let me call the husband. Let's get him over here and let's, yes, that needs to happen, but this woman needs ministering to right now. And so I think that's what we want to look for too. When someone comes and they're hurt, fearful, angry, whatever the case may be, how can I help this person in this fear to connect to God right now? How can I help her encounter Him in this moment? And then we'll deal with the other stuff later. Does that make sense? That's all part of loving a person. Knowing a person, gathering information to discover where change is needed in a person's heart. Knowing a person means going beyond just a superficial knowledge. It means asking these questions to get to the heart issues, to where you're able to really understand what's motivating this person. It also means knowing God's word. If we talked about this last time, we can't give people what we don't have. And we want to be students of God's word. We want to be reading His word. We want to be studying His word. Again, it comes back to a lot of what Bruce was saying tonight. We can't counsel somebody. We can't give them relationship and fellowship, biblical fellowship, if we're not experiencing that with God ourselves. It's difficult. And so we want to be not only knowing the person, gathering information, asking questions, being careful not to jump to conclusions. As Joel was saying earlier, oh, I know your problem. You're just scared. And here's some passages that will help you with being fearful. Well, maybe, but let's take some time with this person, ask some questions to get to the heart of what's going on. Often we can fix the problem and miss the person if we're not careful. We don't want to do that. We want to be engaging with this person, loving this person. This process, some people call this, in the counseling world, they call it data gathering. Asking the questions that we've been talking about and organizing material in such a way to where you begin to see patterns, perhaps, in this person's life. If we take shortcuts in asking questions, then there's a good chance you might completely miss the heart or misdiagnose, you know, the issue, what's really going on, and give wrong counsel. We don't want to do that. We need God's help. We need God's wisdom. Speaking again, what I said earlier, we need to be students of God's word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. There's a connection between letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. There's no way around it. If you don't get anything else out of this class, but you want to become better students of God's word, then this class is a success. There's no way around it. Let's see here. Speaking. So, you know, we don't want to just ask a bunch of questions and then listen to the person and they're coming to you for help and you just keep nodding your head. Maybe at the end of the conversation, you said, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, you ever done that? I have. I do it too much because I'm in a hurry, as Joel was talking about. I'm in a hurry to get to the next thing or the. No, we want to speak. We want to, as we've been studying God's word, perhaps you've been studying something in your devotions that morning and God really met you, and this person comes and it just so happens that what you studied that morning would be applicable and helpful and encouraging, and you can share that with this person. So we're not only called to love, we're not only called to know, to get to know this person, know God's word, we're called to speak God's word, speak encouragement, speak admonishment when necessary. We don't just nod our heads in agreement. Let's see. Wow. We got like 4 more pages of notes from last week. No, we didn't get through this material last week, so we stopped at the middle tree. So, it is a good place to stop. Speaking is about helping people see truth. Speaking is about bringing people to God's word. It's about helping them to see perhaps a new way of thinking that, as I mentioned last class, that lots of times when somebody's struggling, especially in conflict situations, God's left out of the picture, inevitably. You get a couple that comes in and they are locked in battle. All they do is argue and fight. Ask that person, you know, what they've been reading in their devotions. Well, I haven't been doing my devotions. Ask that. Well, have you and your wife been praying about these? No, we haven't been praying about these. God's often left out of the picture altogether. And speaking is a tool that God's given us to be able to bring God back into the picture as we point people to his word. When you think about the deceitfulness of sin, the first person that sin deceives is self. So if someone comes to you, they're struggling, they may not see clearly. A good chance they're not seeing clearly. They wouldn't be in that place to begin with. We want to help them see clearly who God is, who they are, what God says about the situation, what he's done for them in the gospel. So that's speaking. Okay, and then lastly, do. So love, know, speak, and do. Do is about application. So here's the big question for someone. If the old thoughts, motives, attitudes, choices, words, and actions and reactions were wrong, then what do the replacements look like? And we want to be specific and concrete. Scripture is full of example of where there's teaching. Paul in particular in his letters, you know, he'll say, put these things off, or don't do these things, but put on this. You know, put on these character qualities, these traits, put on humility, compassion, and kindness. And so we want to help people. See, this is important because I am very good at recognizing a problem, maybe not initially, but somebody may help me work through something. I see the problem. I see what God thinks about it. And then I can think, because I have insight, that there's change. Insight does not equal change. Change equals change. That's important to remember when you're counseling people. Just helping them, speaking and helping them to see truth, doesn't necessarily mean there's repentance. We want to follow through with do, with application. Okay, now what does it look like for you next time this situation arises? What's it specifically look like for you to respond in a God-honoring way, and have them to talk that out and to say, this is what a God-honoring response would look like. And then you say, great, I want to follow up with you in a week or so. And if you've been in any traffic jams, and ask you, how did you respond? We want to be helping people move towards application. James 1:22-25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So do is about application. It's about specific change. Any questions or thoughts on that? Love, no, speak, do. Again, just a tool to help when you're talking to somebody. How can I love them? How can I get to know the situation here by asking good questions? Then how can I speak and bring God's truth to bear in this situation? How can I help them to apply God's word so you're moving them to application? Okay? Joe. Absolutely. Yeah. Good. Excellent. Good. Yeah. Through this whole process, we've got to be dependent upon God's Spirit. Praying all along the way, praying in preparation. If you know you're going to be talking to somebody about a specific situation, maybe they've set up a, hey, can we talk? I'm really struggling. Praying beforehand, praying during, praying for them afterwards as well. So being dependent upon God.
I think it's a great thing to see too, because to be reminded that this person isn't the only one involved here, that God's also.
Yes, exactly.
On me, has a purpose for me in this situation too.
Yep. Good. Everybody understand that? God's always at work in all parties involved, not just the person you're counseling. He's after something in your heart as well in counseling this person. He wants to grow you, teach you, work in your heart. So, good. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. 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 Good. Good. Absolutely. All right, flip over. We've got 19 minutes left to talk about tonight's material. the gospel and the kingdom of self. So because of the time limitations, we're not going to read any of your response papers tonight. Hope to do that next time. So the gospel and the kingdom of self. Whose kingdom are you living for? Now, why begin here? Why begin with the gospel and the kingdom of self? Well, I think it's because of this. At the foundational level, living for the kingdom of self is at the root of most of our struggles. What do you think I mean by the kingdom of self? What's that mean, living for the kingdom of self? Our desires. Good. Our wants. We want to be king in our little kingdom. And we have people in our kingdom. And when those people give us what we want, we're happy with them. When those people get in the way of what we want, we're not happy with them. So that's living for the kingdom of self. And so I think it's at the root of most of our struggles. I'm not saying, and so you could just call it selfishness or self-centeredness, whatever you want to call it. I'm not saying that the kingdom of self is responsible for all forms of suffering that we may endure in this life. Remember last time we talked about evil without and evil within. There are things that happen to us that are outside of our control. There are plenty of things that are happening within us because of the sin nature that God is helping us with to grow and to change. And so certainly living, you know, we encounter some form of suffering. If someone is living for the kingdom of self, it will certainly affect the way they respond in that moment of trial or in that moment of suffering. But what we're going to focus on tonight are kind of those internal struggles that we all face at times: anger, conflict, fear and anxiety, control, disappointment, rebellion, covetousness. Those things that war within us, as Galatians, and when you look at Galatians 5:16 and following, talks about this war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit, between my kingdom and God's kingdom. And in counseling, and I'll say this, you'll hear me say this again and again and again, we must help people see their story within the bigger story or bigger picture of God's grand story of redemption. We must help them again and again to connect their lives to the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that important that we're connecting them to God, we're connecting them to the gospel? Good. It's the only powerful for change. You can't change them. I can't change them. They can't change themselves, but God can. And if we're not connecting him there, then we're just going to frustrate him and giving him 3 steps to do this or 10 steps to do that. But I think it's important because most of us, in connecting people with the kingdom of God, we live with this daily awareness of our kingdom, don't we? We live with this awareness. When I wake up first thing in the morning, I'm immediately not just thinking about the kingdom of God. I'm thinking about my desires, my wants, my needs. So much so that often the kingdom of God is fuzzy way back there in the shadows somewhere. Does that happen to any of you guys? You wake up or get busy going through the day and just doing the next thing, checking it off, and the kingdom of God's just kind of fuzzy and back way back in the recesses somewhere. And we need to be regularly reminded that we're living in a bigger kingdom than the kingdom of self. And it's God's kingdom. It's God's universe. And it's a better kingdom, far better than the kingdom of self. Far better our experience when we're living with the kingdom of God mentality and with that in the forefront of our minds, our experience, I promise you, will be much better than when we are the center of the universe. There's a quote from Paul Tripp there in your outline. Jesus didn't give you his grace to make your kingdom work, but to call you to a better kingdom. That's so true. So let's take some examples I mentioned earlier and relate them to the kingdom of self. These are kind of getting at heart issues, root issues. So take someone who's angry. How are they living for the kingdom of self? Or what ways might they be living in the kingdom of self? Somebody who's angry. Not self-controlled. What else? Control issues. In what way? What do you mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Good. So you're wanting something, and you're not getting it, and you're going to use anger to get it. Yeah. And so that's how we're living for the kingdom. If somebody's angry, we'll look at that specifically to kind of do a case study later on in one of the classes on anger and conflict. I think it's next week, actually. We're wanting something. I want this, and I'm not getting it, so I'm angry. I'm living for the kingdom of self. How about the teenager who's rebelling against their parents' authority? How is that teenager living for the kingdom of self? Good. I don't need authority. I am my own authority. I am the king in my kingdom, and nobody will tell me what to do. Right? Kingdom of self. What about the person who's prideful or an arrogant? How are they living for the kingdom of self? Exactly. That person is a glory thief. I want glory. I want people to notice me. I want the praise of men. When only God deserves that. And so, again, kingdom of self, right? Versus kingdom of God. Now, let's make it a little more difficult. What about somebody who's depressed, who is wrestling with depression? How could that person be living in the kingdom of self? Yeah. Yeah, good. Ultimately, something's not like I want it to be. You know, maybe they're not happy with their life. Maybe they're not happy with their career. Maybe it's things that's outside of their control. But still, at the end of the day, something's not like I want it to be. And what can happen in these cases is a person wants something to be different so bad that they cave in upon themselves and can turn into extreme self-focus, extreme self-pity, to where that person just gets into this dark hole and they can't see out. They can't see anything but their situation. They can't see anything but how they feel about what's taking place and what's going on. Serving others is nowhere on their radar screen. Loving others is nowhere on their radar screen because that's the nature of sin. Ultimately, it turns us in on ourselves. It's kingdom of self stuff. Now, when somebody is wrestling with depression, we're not cold or unsympathetic to that person and say, would you just stop living for the kingdom of self? Just stop it. No. What do? We want to help that person connect their story to who God is, what he says about himself, what he says about them. We want to connect them to the gospel in a gracious way. What about someone who's fearful or anxious? How could that person be living for the kingdom of self?
Their trust is misplaced.
They're trusting themselves. Exactly. Yeah. Maybe there's a possibility that somebody's going to lose their job. And fear usually is taking place because something is outside of our control. There's something that's unknown about the future or a particular situation, and we can't handle that. We can't handle something being out of our control, something being unknown. We want to be sovereign in those moments and control the situation. And when we're not, we're tempted to fear. But there's only one sovereign, and he's God. People will drive themselves crazy, as Larry was saying, trying to figure out what to do or how to make this work, or rather than knowing that God is the Lord of the universe. He is the maker of all things. He's the provider. He's the sustainer. He's the one who gives you life and breath. He's the one who's determined the exact times and places that you'll live. He's the one who's numbered all of your days and knows every one of your days before any one of them came to be. That's the one who we can trust in and rest in. But a fearful and anxious person saying, I don't know if I can trust God. I've got to try to figure this out. I've got to try to make this work. It's kingdom of self stuff. Here's another quote from Paul Tripp. You will never know the peace of the king if you're trying to be the king. I think it's true. A lot of our problems, I can't remember who said this. I heard it somewhere, so I'm just repeating somebody, are a result of an identity crisis, that we forget whose we are. We forget as Christians that we're in Christ, and we forget the inheritance that's ours as a result of Christ. All right, 9 minutes. Kingdom lessons from Matthew 6, 19 through 23. We're going to start this, but we certainly won't get finished. We'll stop at 9 o'clock and pick it up next time. Matthew 6, if you have your Bibles, that'd be great. I didn't put the whole scripture in your outline. Beginning in verse 19 through 33, and we'll read a little bit at a time and kind of take it apart and talk about it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to stop right there. What are some things we already learned from this passage about ourselves? Yeah, we're treasure hunters. We're treasure seekers. We all, without fail, we're worshipers. And so there's something that always we're going to be putting affections, whether it's God, whether it's ourself, whether it's money. So we're treasure seekers, treasure hunters. What else do we learn? Yep, can't trust in those things. Good. What else? Verse 21, very important. Good. Where your treasure is, whatever your treasure is, let's put it this way, that thing will control your heart. Whether it's reputation, whether it's money, control, that thing will control your heart. And then verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, the eye in this little saying here, it's a parallel to the heart. So you set your eye on something good. It's speaking of desire still. Speaking of treasures, you set your eye on something good. It speaks of desire. When you set your desires on something good, then the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye or your desire is set on something bad, then your whole body is full of darkness. In other words, it affects your desires, good or bad, affects every part of you and controls your behavior. And so Paul Tripp summarizes what he calls, just from these verses, kind of these treasure principles. And I'll give them to you because I think I just have blanks in your outline for you to fill out. Just from these verses, three kind of treasure principles. Number one, everyone lives for some kind of treasure. Everyone, without fail. And then from verse 21, number two, the thing that is your treasure will control your heart. And then number three, what controls your heart will control your behavior. It's the three trees all over again. The thorn bush, bad root. What controls your heart will control your behavior. Everybody get that? All right, reading on in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here, what's the treasure? Money. Yep. But you can insert any number of treasures. You could say you cannot serve God and comfort. You cannot serve God and control or pleasures or power, etc. There could be any number of things that are your treasure that can have a hold on your heart that ultimately controls your behavior. Now, I'm going to stop because what I want to do as we read the rest of the passage is be thinking specific things about what this passage teaches us about ourselves and what it teaches us about God and how we can connect it to Christ. How does this point us to Christ and the gospel. So I don't want to start that and have to stop right in the middle of it. So it's 3 minutes till. Any questions or comments or thoughts about anything that we've talked about tonight? It seems like an hour just flies by. Jeremy, do you have a question? Sure. Anybody? Good. Absolutely. Yep. Good. Anybody else? Gabe, would you pray for us?